The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I want to talk to you today about enlarging or living with an enlarged God. We're going to look at just two verses as we have with the other benedictions. This is the sixth benediction we're looking at today. So let's read this scripture together, okay? This is where we're focusing. Beginning at Jude, let's read it out loud. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And now our focus on this. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Now we're going to study these two verses specifically, and we're going to do the last half first. So our focus, first of all, will be to the only God, our Savior. He wants us to think big thoughts of God. Be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is the Word of God. We've just read it from the little book just before the book of Revelation. We often would miss it. And it brings us the last of the benedictions we're going to look at. Our God deserves eternal glory. And He will keep us spiritually safe. As long as we cooperate with Him, He will prepare us to live in His glorious presence forever. That's what this is all about. Have you ever underestimated something? Of course you have, because you're human. Maybe you are about to have an operation. Or, ladies, maybe you are going to be giving birth. And people said, oh man, it's painful. Or maybe some of them fooled you and said, no, it's not that big a deal. And then you wake up after, or you're finished delivering the child, and you say, I didn't realize how painful that would be. Underestimated. Some of you made the mistake that so many of us have. Okay, we'll renovate the house and we'll be done in 6 months. And 15 months later, you say, I didn't realize how much time and money and mess it would take to renovate the house. Some of those in Florida, if you've been following the news, you've heard them say, well, we stayed here during the hurricane, but if we'd known how strong it was, in spite of all the warning, they underestimated what the wind and the waves would do. Even if we've been Christians years, we underappreciate how great God is. And so we want to focus for a moment on God deserving our appreciation and our worship. We need to enlarge our vision of God. Why? Because God is so great, we will never understand until we're in His presence. As the Apostle Paul says in one place, it's like we look through dark glass, but then we'll see face to face. We can only tell a little bit, but God wants us to appreciate Him more. He wants us to get a larger view of Him. In our culture, we have large views of humans that don't deserve it. Have you ever been in a crowd? Maybe you've been one of those. You're at a hockey game and the stars of the hockey game are walking by afterward and you reach out your hand. You want to shake their hand. Why do you want to shake him? You don't know. He's a hockey player. He's playing for the Knights or he's playing in the NHL. Or you're at a concert and suddenly someone was in the band and they're coming by and see all the hands reaching out to touch him. That's just a human, just like you. Why do we want to make so much of humans? Well, it seems to be a natural thing that is within many of us. Or you see people wanting to get a selfie. Now, it's not just to touch them. No, could I put my arm around you? Put this stranger you want to get a picture of. We make a lot by our media and by the giving of our money. Yet too seldom we are amazed with God. We kind of ho-hum our way through a worship service like this. Now, we've done it a lot of times, so it's natural, anything we do a lot of times. But we need to revive, and we need to keep growing in our understanding of who God is. How big is your God? Are you stuck where you thought about God when you were in sixth grade? Or when you were 25? Has your vision of God, your appreciation of God, your imagination of God been growing as it should? One of the ways for us to grow it is comparing God's creation to human creation. Now, all of us should be amazed at what humans have created down through the centuries. It is amazing the buildings that humans have created. As I was thinking about this, as I was preparing this week, I thought of some of the buildings I've been privileged to go to as part of ministry around the world. Take, for example, the Taj Mahal. When it glistens in the sunlight, it is so symmetrical and pure white. It is amazing. Or St. Basil's Cathedral in Moscow. You stand in Red Square and you look over these 9 glorious domes painted, apparently not painted the first century they were built, but in the second century, about the 17th and 18th century, painted these glorious colors, and it just is massive building with this massive coloring on the 9 towers. Or the Milan Cathedral. Jan and I haven't been to a lot of large cathedrals that are around the world, but this is one that we just marveled at, both outside and inside. Amazing. And they did this without cranes. They did this without cement mixers. No cement trucks bringing in loads of... How did they do these things way back then? Or a modern, amazing building. You can't stand close to the Burj Khalifa, because if you do, you won't be able to see all of the building. It just keeps going. You've been to the CN Tower. The Burj Khalifa is half again. Take half of the CN Tower, put it on top. That's how tall it is. I mean, it's tallest building in the world. It just keeps going and going. It's just marvelous. How did they do that? And we admire the architects and the builders of these ancient buildings with crude tools and no motorized or electric anything. And then we marvel at a structure like that and say, how could they build something like that? And then on a rough day by one of the Great Lakes or by the ocean, you see the power of the ocean and you think, how did God do this to create something that is controlled and yet uncontrollable? The waves, the power of them as they just experienced in the Maritimes and in Florida, the power of God's ocean. Or if you've ever driven to the Rockies, it's a marvelous thing. How many of you have driven through Alberta toward the Rockies? You're stuck in the east? Oh, no, okay. Some of you look forward to this. Do it if you can. When you start driving from Calgary, start from Edmonton, you still can't see the mountains. But from Calgary, you can see them. And they're this line. And then you get closer and that line gets bigger. Then the line starts to fill your whole windshield. And then to look at the mountains, you have to look this way to see, because they just get bigger and they're so majestically tall. And God made those. The Burj Khalifa, small compared to the mountains that God has constructed. And so if we will take time to compare what we humans do at our best and what God has done, look up in the sky when you're away from city lights. It's amazing, the lights of a big city, but not compared to those stars that are so far away and so glorious, so huge, so amazing. I guess one other slide I had, sorry we skipped through it, but I was going to talk about the great length of the Great Wall of China and standing there realizing that way back then they could build something so big. And so everything we see that is massive and great that humans have built doesn't compare with what you see on the screen, the mountains that God has made. And so we can get a larger picture of God if we'll think about that. Or even the intricacies that are seen through a microscope. I read a book a few years ago, and it's helpful that I'm retired, but you don't have to be retired to stop and look at a tree and think of how amazing that tree is, so different than that tree. And look at those leaves compared to things that I used to brush by without noticing much, to look at what God has created. But the other way we get a great view of God is when we turn to the passages in Scripture. And we see that the prophets and the apostle John, when they had a vision of God, it caused them to fall flat on their face. They felt like, I'm going to be consumed by the fire of God. I'm going to be, my eyes may go blind as I look. John, in the first chapter of Revelation, says this: when he heard a voice behind him and he was now going to be given a vision of God, he said, he was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. Listen to the adjectives he used. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Well, no wonder you did, John. If with your limited language, that's how you describe this vision of God. Huge, blazing like a fire. There's no words to describe the greatness of God in his presence. The psalmist in Psalm 8 catches this in a way that the psalmist writes, although I like it better, the paraphrase that is the message. Peterson, when he translated and paraphrased the message, captures some things. And this is how he puts it. The psalmist in Psalm 8 in the King James, it reads something like, when I look at the heavens and the earth that you have made. But this is how paraphrased Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. I look up at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handmade jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. Then I look at my micro self and I wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? Do you ever think that way? If you have a great enough view of God, you do. What I started decades ago, I probably heard it from somebody, is sometimes I will think of God and then think, when you look at me, God, it's kind of like when I look at an ant. You know, I'm so impressed by somebody who's 6'8", 290 pounds. But when you look at an ant, do you say, wow, what a huge ant that is. It's that much larger than the other ants. You know, everything is comparative. And sometimes we walk down a sidewalk and we step on a little anthill that's in between the cracks. And we didn't notice it. Sorry, I didn't mean to mess up that house. It's so small. Well, the difference between you and the anthill or the ant isn't nearly the difference between God and us. And yet he sees us and cares about us. To enlarge my view of God by looking at nature, at what God has created, enlarge my view of God by looking at what humans have created and then comparing what God has created, and then enlarge my view by going to Scripture and reading about the greatness of God, thinking about the greatness of God as we are doing today, doing it on your own, taking just a few minutes and looking at a passage and saying, God, your love really is great the way you describe it here. Or, God, that vision of John, I'm thinking about it again. How amazing. I can't even imagine. There was a song written. It was popular about 20 years ago, I Can Only Imagine, by Mercy Me. And they were trying to say, put into words, how great God is and what will it be like to be in the presence of God. We can only imagine. But we need to take time to enlarge our thinking, our imaginations of God. And then we need to worship. We worship our awesome God. And so in this little benediction, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority. What Jude is saying is God deserves all honor and glory possible. September 19th, if you were watching TV on any one of several channels, you would have watched the Queen's funeral. And it was majestic. Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth's funeral, Her Majesty was buried with as much glory as humans can give in that amazing Westminster Abbey that in the sanctuary goes up at least 90 feet high by the crown and the scepter that was on her casket, the crowds, the uniforms, the horses. The Queen lived with some glory and majesty. She died with some glory and majesty. She really didn't have much power or authority as the government changed over the decades. And then, of course, there are some in Washington and Beijing and sadly someone in Moscow who has great power and authority. But those people don't have any glory or majesty. The ancient kings, the ancient emperors, they had all of that because they had no laws and they had no media, and therefore whatever they said was done. That man walked into my presence, I didn't invite him, kill him. That's okay. I don't like doing that, we're going to do it this way. Yes, sir. The authority, the power, and the majesty, especially when everybody was really living at a very basic level, most people didn't have much. They would see the glory of the emperor going by, and they were shocked. It was nothing like our view of the wealthiest people today. We say, oh yeah, Bill Gates is worth whatever, $50 billion or whatever. Yeah, that's really impressive. It doesn't impress us the same way as in those days. They would see an emperor and think of their glory and power and absolute authority. But when we think of God, Jude says, God's glory, He deserves all glory. God in Himself is radiant in splendor. We can't give Him any glory. He has that glory in Himself. Majesty, His greatness that is beyond anything we can imagine and beyond anything humans could create. And power, His might over everything. Sometimes we wonder, are things getting out of control? What will Putin order next? What kind of typhoon will come next, or hurricane, or earthquake, or what kind of financial disaster may come on North America? We don't know, but we believe in a God who has all power and authority. And He does what He pleases. He sets limits where He wants limits to be. Glory, majesty, power, authority. And we need to increase and deepen our worship of one who is this great. And we need to work at it because it doesn't come naturally. We get help from a worship team. Help in the songs that Luke or whoever's leading choose. And they choose it wisely and thoughtfully that we will sing about the greatness of God. Sing about His love. Sing about His gift to us in Jesus Christ. And as we sing, or as you listen to worship music at home, one of the things we should do when we're at our best worshiping, I mean, we get kind of lost in it. I forget about the person beside me. I forget about whether I'm raising my hands or not. I just remember and think about how great God is. I don't notice the guitarist playing a nice riff on that or how the keyboard is working. I'm just lost in worshiping God. It's not easy to do. You have to work at that because we are naturally observing and noticing different things. I smiled years ago, a fellow that we brought onto our church staff for just a year. We said, Jerry, come and help us plant a church. And we'll pay your full salary. We'll take care of your expenses. And for a year, we'll have you preach a few times and get to know people in the church. And when you're talking with them, you invite anybody and everybody to join you. And you take as many people from our congregation. It was safe to say that because we had about 1,000 people. And take as many as you want. And so he did take about 75 or 100 and planted that church north of Toronto that's still going strong. But I laughed when he confessed to me one time. You know, I don't know if it took him a week or two to confess it. I was driving to church. This is before he planted the church. I was driving to church, Nelson. And it was 8 a.m. Sunday morning. Almost nobody on the road. And I was listening to worship music, and I just kind of got into the songs, and I wasn't noticing. until suddenly there was a flashing light in my mirror. And I was pulled over by a police officer, and she got out of the car, walked up to the door and said, "Do you know how fast you were going?" And he said, "Frankly, ma'am, no, I don't know. I got to confess, I'm a pastor. I was listening to worship music and I wasn't paying attention to my speed at all." God was being gracious to him, because I don't remember whether she was a Christian or not, but she was at least sympathetic. And she said, "All right, I'll let you off with a warning, but I'm going to come to the church you're starting and make sure you are who you are." That is not an excuse for the average police officer. Don't try that. But lost in worship, what I'm encouraging you to do is to try when you can. And I do it best when I'm at home alone with earphones on. That's the best. I guess I'm too easily distracted. But when we're worshiping together, to try to think about God, great thoughts about God, and to feel the music if you can, to let your body, your emotions, your whole self worship God. The awe and reverence we ought to have. Now, I grew up in a church where we sometimes stood, sometimes sat, but we always were still. I don't ever remember seeing any hand raised. Nobody would dare clap. Nobody would dare say, "Praise the Lord," in the middle of it. That was just not the way you worship God. And there are churches that worship that way and worship well. But it tends to be from the mind. And then there are other churches who have a different style of worshiping. And if you see them, most hands are in the air. And there may be people dancing in front. And they are worshiping with emotions and body, and sometimes not much of their mind is involved. And so somehow, and we each do it differently individually, and each church does it differently, to try to worship God with our whole self. Would you believe someone like me? I was preaching in Africa back about 15 or 20 years ago. And Africans, I love it. There are maybe several with African roots here. But I think this happens in most churches, certainly in this church, 1,000 people there, and they're taking the offering, and they have two big jars, both, you know, they stand this high on the floor. And people would dance up the aisles and then drop their offering in. So while the music is playing by one of the two bands, or maybe there were three there, everybody would be dancing up the aisle and bringing their offering. And it's much more impressive than here's a plate coming down, you know. So I'm on the platform with about 8 African brothers, and we're watching this. And then I see a group of older African women in their colorful African clothes dancing over here where there's enough room. And they're about 15 of them dancing there. And then I see they sit down, and an older group of men get up and they're dancing. And I'm by this time sitting, "Oh Lord, please don't let the people on the platform." And sure enough, I see somebody start to move over here. And all of us on the platform are going to have, well, it's easy to say, these Africans, forgive me, I know it's a generalization, music seems to be kind of, and rhythm, but there's not a lot of rhythm in me. I mean, I had an average voice, but here I am. I'm going to have to dance after them. Well, I can kind of do a shuffle, I guess. You know, that's really not me. Dancing before the Lord, King David could do it, not me. But there are different styles. What, please understand, you need to work at worshiping God. First time in a service, because I was with a conservative group, when a leader, and we were all leaders, he said, "You know, have you ever tried to get your body into your worship? Like try raising your hands?" And I thought, not in my life. And he said, "Why don't you guys take a little risk and try?" So I did. I risked, I'm all serious. I thought, "Okay, Lord, I know there's some biblical Old Testament precedents for this. I know you'd wanted me to work with my whole soul. So as we sing this song, I will raise my hands," and I got them that high. That's all. But at least I had raised them a little bit. Yeah. Now, sometimes you might even see my hands. The point, don't get worried. Oh, no, I don't think that's a good way to worship. We're not talking about evaluating worship. What we're saying is, how can you worship better with your mind, your heart, your body, your soul? Because God is great. He is magnificent. He's beyond understanding. And we need to grow in our worship. God is a timeless God. He is a timeless God. He ends this little portion where he speaks about God. He says, glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ before all ages, now and forevermore. Or I like the translation, which is accurate, before time began, now and beyond time. Like, there is no limit to God. He is timeless. Everything I handle and you handle is time stamped, right? A carton of milk. Carton of milk, good until October 16th. My tires, I was told, one more year and then you need to replace them. All that we own is time stamped. Everything is disappearing. I was speaking with somebody in the church who told me their house is older than Confederation. It means over 150 years, which is impressive till you go to Europe. And all kinds of houses are 500 years old, which is impressive till you go to the Middle East. And they're an antique. Well, you can take things that are 200 or 300 centuries old. Doesn't matter. You know, we talk about really old stuff there. And yet everything is deteriorating and nothing lasts. Nothing lasts. There was a poem that I read in high school that impressed me. I've never forgotten parts of it. And it goes like this. Ozymandias was an Egyptian king about 1200 BC. And in about 1800, Percy Shelley wrote a poem and sort of to portray how everything decays. And so it goes. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive stamped on these lifeless things. The hand that mocked them, the heart that fed. And on the pedestal, these words appear, my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Oh, you were really powerful and so majestic back there 1,200 years before Christ. But now all there is are bits and pieces of your biggest statue. How great we can think we are. The Bible regularly tells us we are like flowers that fade away, like grass that dries up and is gone. God is not limited by time. God is not limited, and we worship him. Now quickly, the promise from verse 24, for we just looked at verse 25. This God, this great God, is able to guard and present us. Guard us to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. There are times when a Christian in North Korea in a work camp or a Christian in Pakistan in jail because he's a follower of Jesus, when they're being beaten every other day or treated terribly or being starved, I'm sure they think, should I? Do I have to keep confessing Christ as Savior? And God would say, yes, I will keep you. I will bring you through that. And there are times when people are the only Christian in their family in our country or the only Christian at work. Or times when they are being tempted because they'd like to do what they used to do. Where they need to remember. Perhaps you need to remember. Or times when we are growing old and our bodies are failing and we are in constant pain. We need to hear God's promise. I will keep you through all of this. If you cooperate, if you keep trusting, I will take you through this to the other side to be with me for eternity. There's the promise. He will guard us. He will keep us against any weakness brought by sickness or sin or temptation. The other week, we looked at the benediction that said in part, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Or the promise in 2 Corinthians, which we haven't looked at, that begins this way. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Whether it's persecution or whether it's peer pressure, God can help us to stand firm in Christ because he owns us, because we're his children. He set His seal on us. He's put His Spirit within us. And we need to take confidence in that. He will keep us to the end, living for Him, resisting temptation to sin. And He is able to make us presentable. There was a day when dress was more formal. Probably happens still a little bit. You're going to a special party. At least make yourself presentable. Okay? You're going to a job interview. Don't go like that. Make yourself presentable. We need God to make us presentable if we're going to be with Him forever. And that's the promise in this passage. He will present you before His glorious presence without blame and with great joy. Without blame. Who do you know who is blameless? Nobody. Who do we know that is blameless? Only God. And He is like a flaming fire. Listen to what Scripture says, Hebrews 10:31. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? Well, because our God is a consuming fire. Remember when prophets would see Him, they'd fall on their faces before God because He looked like fire, like something glowing in a furnace. God is holy, righteous. He is light that gets rid of all darkness. John writes, in Him there's no darkness at all. There's darkness in you. There's darkness in you. There's darkness in me. Yet God, as a light does in a room where it banishes all darkness, so God banishes all darkness. How can we possibly think, well, I've been pretty good, I'll be allowed into heaven? Excuse me? Do you know who God is? Do you know how pure He is, that your goodness would get you in there? And as I think about that, maybe this illustration would help you and you could share it with others. In certain labs that are making microchips, there is a great control of cleanliness. You've maybe seen pictures of that. There is no air that comes in. They have an airlock, so air only goes out. Doesn't come in because it'll carry dust. And they cover themselves head to toe. Can you imagine someone saying, hey, I'd like to tour that. And they say, well, you can't come in. You got to be covered head to toe. I showered today. What's wrong with me? I washed my hair. I washed my hands as I came in here. What's wrong with me? Why can't I come in that room? You don't get it. You don't get it. You can walk around. Maybe you can walk into a hospital like that. But everything has to be pure in here. You don't get in unless you are covered head to toe. That's it. And so many people talk about going to be with God because they're good enough. We can't be. That's why God sent Jesus. The only way is to be covered by the death, the blood, the crucifixion of Christ. That's what makes us perfect enough, blameless enough to enter God's presence. And that's what He has done for us. Amazing. Last week we looked at, or one of the weeks, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Remember, if you were with us, we talked about that. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. God can do that. None of us can do it. That's why we keep calling people back to faith in Jesus Christ. And the last thing we notice in this, He is able to drench us with joy. Didn't know what verb to use there, but I wanted to use something strong like drench, because sometimes we have a little tiny bit of joy. And God wants us to grow in joy. God tells us always to keep rejoicing, keep rejoicing. Have fun when you serve people at a fun fair or serve in a Sunday school class and you have some joy saying, hey, I'm doing this for you, God, and for the parents, and it's fun to do it with somebody else. And there's a little bit of joy in serving God. And that can happen more and more as you serve God and when you worship God. There's nothing like being in a big crowd, being with 10,000 people at a hockey game. Or 75,000 people at a football game, big stadium south of the border. It's wonderful if you can be with Christians. It's good to sing with 100 or 200 people, but if you've ever sung worship songs when you're surrounded by 10,000 or 100,000 Christians, I mean, there's a special joy that comes from that. There really is. It's wonderful. Well, imagine that there are going to be in heaven countless angels and maybe 3 billion believers, and we get to be before this glorious, amazing, glowing, God, who has taken a form, even though he's a spirit, he takes a form so that we can see something of him, and surrounded with all kinds of people, every one of them blameless. Want to look to your left, your right? Believe it or not, she's going to be blameless. He's going to be perfect. God does that. And we will be there to serve him perfectly, to worship him perfectly. This is what God has for us. The ultimate joy. If now we will trust, and if now we'll get started thinking bigger thoughts of him and worshiping him and serving him the way he deserves. Let's pray. O God, we confess you are greater than we can imagine. Even though we look at nature, even though we read our Bibles, you are way beyond our imagination. We recognize that. And your promises that we could be blameless and in your presence be filled with joy rather than shame, rather than embarrassment, that we could be in your presence just full of joy and worship to you. And so we praise you for scriptures like the one we've looked at today, that you will keep us from stumbling, that you will one day make us able to be in your holy, perfect presence. And so we sing about your holiness, your greatness, your power, your authority, because you are God, and we worship you. Amen.